Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke 22. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. It's page 882. It's also, the text is in the bulletin, and we just invite you to pull that out and follow along with us. We're in a little bit of a shorter text today, verses 35 through 46. The verses that immediately precede this are the verses, we looked at these last week, but they're the verses where Jesus foretells Peter's denial. And he looks and says, Peter, your failure, your betrayal, your denial, your cowardice, your fear, it's going to be on display. It's going to be on display for all of church history. Every Christian after him is going to know that Peter dropped the ball. And yet Jesus says, when you turn again, when you repent, strengthen your brothers. What do we know about Peter? He did go, and he did deny Jesus. He did fail. He did drop the ball. But he did repent, and he did return. And when he did, he became the leader of the apostles. He became the spokesman of the first century church. It's quite a phenomenal situation. It's a failure that Jesus says, I know it's coming. I'm warning you about it. But when you repent of it and you come back, strengthen your brothers. Because I have some incredible plans for you, and it's not because you're acing the test. It's actually because you're a repenter. So in this world, who are the biggest successes? Well, they're the people who are acing the test. They're the people who are knocking out this life and getting it all done. But in Jesus' kingdom, who are the biggest successes? They're the biggest repenters. That's how Jesus works. The verses that follow this. Are the verses that give us the account of Jesus' arrest. And so we have this little window of 12 verses, verse 35 through verse 46, and it's this little window in between Jesus saying, Peter, you're going to deny me, and Jesus actually being arrested. And it breaks into two sections. Verses 35 through 38 show us Jesus teaching something about what is coming, and then verses 39 through 46 really is Jesus praying. About what is coming. And so we see three things in both of these sections. We see a need, we see something about a suffering Messiah, and we see a group of confused disciples. So Luke includes these verses for a reason, and we're going to get the opportunity to take a look at them here this morning. So first, the road ahead, verses 35 through 38. This is what Luke writes. It said, and Jesus said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered, and Jesus is quoting here, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. So it's a kind of a complicated few verses. I mean, these are just four verses, and there's a lot there. And I think you could easily say we are in the final moments of Jesus' life, and these just seem like maybe a little bit awkward, a little bit of weird verses. Like, what is Luke getting at? Well, first we see a need. In verse 35, he's reflecting back. And if you've been here all the way through our study of Luke, way, way back in chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus takes the 12 disciples and he sends them out on a missions trip, really. And he says to them, I don't want you to worry about preparations. You don't need to get a cloak. You don't need to go get your coats. You don't need to pack extra stuff. You don't need to get extra money. You don't need anything. Just go. Go and watch me provide. One chapter later, the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus takes not 12, he takes 72. And he sends out 72 in pairs. And he sends them out on a missions trip. And you know what he says to them? You don't need to prepare. You don't need anything extra. You don't need a knapsack. You don't need a coat. You don't need extra money. Just go and watch me provide. And so in verse 35, Jesus looks at them and he says, when I sent you out before with nothing, did you lack anything? And their response is, we lack nothing. You absolutely provided all that we needed. You provided every bit of what we needed to go on this journey. And Jesus says, so, okay, you saw that. You saw that kind of provision. But in verse 36, he says, but now let the one who has a money bag take it with him. Likewise, a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his coat and buy a sword. And so Jesus says, this time you need to plan and prepare. This time it's going to be a little bit different. Last time, don't take anything extra. Just trust me. Watch me provide. This time, it's going to be different. I'm not going to do it the same way I did it last time. I'm going to send you out, but I'm going to ask you to be ready for that. Like, you know, there's a parable that Jesus used, and he says that a king should not build a tower without figuring out what it's going to cost to build the tower. Jesus says, that's the kind of mentality I want you to take with you. I want you to be prepared. This next chapter is not like the previous chapter. There's going to be something different here. I want you to recognize that the mission in front of you, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard, and hard in a different way. Last time you lacked nothing because I provided miraculously. You took nothing with you and I got it to you. This time I want you to go prepared. So plan for it and be prepared. Well, then we learn about a suffering Messiah. Verse 37, the quote that Jesus read is from Isaiah 53. And we see Jesus saying, there's something coming. And he doesn't say it, but he's going to get arrested in a few minutes. He's going to be crucified in a few hours. And so he's looking and saying in verse 37, I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. He was numbered with the transgressors. And so Jesus, as he is teaching in a very, very brief phrase, he's reflecting back on Isaiah 53. And any Jew would have known Isaiah 53. Would have known what Isaiah 53 was about. It's about the suffering servant. It's about the Messiah who is going to die for the people. And we read Isaiah 53, and boy, it makes all this sense. By his stripes you are healed. There's all of this recognition of Jesus going to the cross and suffering for us. But there's a problem. And the problem is that Judaism has no place for a suffering people, or for a suffering Messiah. They have a suffering people. Judaism read the Old Testament, and what they saw was a suffering Israel and then a Messiah who came to deliver them. They saw an exalted Messiah rescuing a suffering people. It had no place for a suffering Messiah who delivered a suffering people. And Jesus goes back to Isaiah 53 and says, that's about me. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to suffer, and guess what? I'm going to be counted. I'm going to be numbered with the transgressors. What's he saying? I'm going to be cursed. What we find out is that he's hung on a tree. The death of one who is cursed. The worst kind of death that they could leverage upon him. I will be cursed. I will be killed. I will be hated. And this is going to impact you. This is going to fall on you. This is why I want you to go about this missions trip a little differently. I want you to plan and be prepared, because the end of my physical life here, it's going to be bad. I'm going to be numbered with the transgressors. We talked about it a few weeks ago, but when Jesus gets arrested, they present, at one point in time, they present two criminals, Jesus and a guy named Barabbas, and they say, we'll free one of them. You know, Barabbas is actually a terrible, he's a murderer. He's actually raised up these attacks against Rome. And there's Jesus who really, there's nothing that he's guilty of at all. And the crowd says, we'll take Barabbas. Give us Barabbas for free. We'll pick that guy over Jesus. We'll pick a murderer over Jesus. And so Jesus says, I'm going to be numbered with the transgressors. I'm going to be cursed and killed. And it's going to impact you. So go prepared. It's going to be different this time. The third thing we see in these verses is confused disciples. they miss the point. If you notice how this little section ends, Jesus gets done talking about himself. He says, the scriptures are going to be fulfilled in me. And then verse 38, they say, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he says to them, okay, that's enough. That is enough. And he just kind of ends the conversation pretty abruptly. And in part, it's because he realizes that the disciples don't understand what he means. Jesus did not mean, go count up your swords. What he meant was, I want you to understand this. I want you to be prepared. This is going to be hard. This is going to be difficult. Now, all the disciples are guys, and I think this is kind of like a guy's response, isn't it? I mean, you've probably had this happen where you sit down, if you're a guy, you sit down with your wife, and she starts to talk about that she's feeling lonely. and she, you know, she misses you. And while she's talking, you know, it's like, I mean, this is me, right? You get out your phone while she's talking. You're like, you start Googling like golden retriever breeders in Traverse City. And it's like, what she really needs is a puppy. And by the time she's done talking, you found a breeder. You know what they cost. You know when they're going to be available. You know their location. You've even sent an email saying you're interested in one of these puppies. Is that what your wife wants? Your wife is not looking at you to somehow solve her loneliness with a puppy. She's saying, are you listening to me? Do you care about me? Do you understand what's going on here? And that's really what's happening in these verses. Jesus says, the last time I told you to go, I told you to take nothing with you. This time it's going to be different. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be counted as a criminal. It's going to be really, really hard on you. And while Jesus is saying this, it's like they're over there taking inventory. They're counting their swords. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross to die. And they're counting their swords. And they come back and they're like, hey, Jesus, I don't know what you just said, but we got two swords. And Jesus is like, okay, it's enough. It's enough. You guys, you're not quite understanding it. Now, there's no indication that he's mad at them. But it is not about how many swords they have. You know, really, you could substitute any of the other items. What if they were to come back to him and said, Jesus, we have $800 in our money bag. Or, you know, Jesus, we have these, you know, six really good Carhartt coats. Or, you know, whatever material good you're talking about. What if they came back and they tallied it all up? And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you what's going to happen. This is the climax of history. And you're taking inventory. And so a question for us, just as a side note here, is where are you doing this? Where are you doing this in your life? Where are you taking inventory instead of realizing that God wants you? That he wants your attention? That he wants you to depend upon him? That Jesus is saying, I'm still the sender. You're still going on mission for me. I want you to go about it differently. But this is still my mission. You're still my missionaries. Whatever God's calling you to do, I don't know. Maybe this isn't a temptation for you. But boy, I look at my life and it's like, let's get out the checkbook. Let's get out the savings account. How much money's in there? Can we do this? Can we do what God's calling us to do? How many hours do I have in a day? How much time do we have? How much energy do I have? And it's like, God says something and I want to go take inventory. Now, planning matters. He just said, plan, prepare, be ready for this. But boy, we are so in danger of missing the forest for the trees. Sit around counting it up, sit around doing all of our, you know, whatever, all of our inventory, and we miss the fact that God's actually saying, are you paying attention? Are you with me? Are you engaged in this conversation? Are you listening? Do you hear me? Do you care about what I'm saying? Do you care about what I'm calling you to? Maybe your first response is to go to God. Maybe your first response is to get this sense of what your next steps are. And you go and you fall on your knees and you call out to him. But boy, that's not what the disciples did. They heard his call and they started counting their swords. And so it's a good question for us. Where in our life are we doing that instead of realizing that what God's saying is you're in more need of me? You're in desperate need of me. Jesus is saying, I want you to hear me. They're counting swords. You know, we are at crunch time here. Luke 23 is where Jesus is crucified. We're in Luke 22. I mean, this is hours before Jesus is crucified, minutes away from his arrest. And these disciples who spent 3 years with him don't get it. They're really struggling to get it. Aren't you glad that Jesus is patient? You know, sometimes we kind of believe this thing where it's like, well, if Jesus was walking with me, like if he was physically there and I ate meals with him and I got to walk around Israel with him and I got to see him talk and teach and do miracles, if I saw all that, well, of course I'd do what he says. Of course I'd obey him. Of course I'd be all in. Really? These guys just did that for 3 years. And we're at crunch time and they're struggling to get it. They're struggling to understand. We should be so thankful that Jesus is patient. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is 1 Timothy 1, where Paul talks about the fact that this is a trustworthy saying, that he's the chief of all sinners. The way that he describes it is that he received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. And that should be so encouraging to us, that Paul doesn't say, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, Jesus Christ would display his perfect holiness. That's not what Paul says. He says that in me, he displays perfect patience. What does that infer? There's going to be a bunch of trips and falls, aren't there? There's going to be a bunch of reasons why Jesus needs to be patient with me. Why Jesus needs to show his patience in me. And he just spent 3 years with these guys, and they're struggling to get it. And Jesus is not mad, but he just ends the conversation. You know, Ben and I were talking about it this week, and it's like, you've probably been in a conversation with your children like that, where you're trying to explain something to them, and they're, you know, you're just seeing, we're ships passing in the night here. They're not going to get it. And you just kind of like, okay, yep, that's right. That's how electricity works. Yep. And you just, and I mean, that's where you're not mad at your kid. They just don't get it. And that's the reality here. The road ahead is going to be hard. There's a need for planning and preparation. There's the suffering Messiah that is just around the corner. And the disciples are confused. They are missing the point. Well, in the next verses then, verses 39 through 46, it's probable, at least possible, that the conversation in verses 35 through 38 happened at Passover still. That they could have still been in the upper room. There's some debate about that. But they are definitely on the move now. They are, in verse 39, it says, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus and the disciples have now left where they had the Passover meal in the upper room, which we learned about there in verse 14, where Jesus institutes the Lord's table. So they've left that place. They're on the move. And we're going to see the exact three same categories. We're going to see a need. We're going to see a suffering Messiah. And we are going to see a confused group of disciples. And so here's what Luke goes on to say. He says, he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So what do we see as the need? Jesus leaves, most likely leaves the upper room, leaves the Passover meal, and they begin to walk through the outskirts of Jerusalem over to the Mount of Olives. And as they get to the place to where Jesus wants to pray, he says to them, here's what you guys need to do. You need to pray. You need to pray. I'm going to go pray, and you need to pray as well. And so the need is prayer. Why do they need to pray? Well, Jesus tells us one, and Jesus shows us one. One of the reasons they needed to pray, was to avoid temptation. He says it in verse 40, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then after they've fallen asleep, he wakes them up and says it again, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And so Jesus looks at these disciples and says, this is kind of evidence that you don't understand what I was just talking about. This is going to be really hard. What you're going to face in the next few days, it's like nothing you've ever seen. You've given your life to this cause. I'm going to go to a cross and die. I'm going to be buried. You're going to have a billion questions. And you're not going to quite know what to do on Saturday. You're going to be huddled up in a room, scared to death. And that's exactly what their situation was. And Jesus says, so pray that you don't enter into temptation. And then Jesus shows us a reason why we need prayer. In verses 41 and 42, Jesus calls out to his Father in heaven, and he calls out for that reason. He wants to talk to God. He wants God's help. He wants to affirm God's will. He wants to ask for strength. And we're talking about Jesus, who is the Son of God. And he is on his knees before his Father, and he is crying out to him. He is saying, not my will, but yours be done. God, I'm going to be honest. If there's a way that this could not happen, if there's a way that this cup, and what he means by the cup is the journey to the cross, the events of the cross. If there's a way that this cup could pass from me, great. That I'm being honest. If there's a way that it could be done without this, but not my will, yours. Your will be done, not my will be done. In verse 43, there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So we see the suffering Messiah. Not foretold, we see the suffering Messiah on display. As he cries out to his Father, he says, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. An angel comes to strengthen him. And then what's the next phrase? In agony. What do you think of when you hear an angel from heaven coming? Anybody here think an angel coming from heaven should like remove the agony? That's not what happens. The angel from heaven, my assumption is the angel of heaven comes to Jesus to say, this cup is not going to pass. The angel comes to strengthen him to say, what lies before you is what lies before you. You are going to the cross. That is the Father's will. And it doesn't change the fact that it's agony, that it's hard, that it's very, very hard. And there is an easy lie for us to believe that says if we're in God's will, that it's going to be easy. The Bible doesn't teach that. And there's something out there, you've all heard of it, but the prosperity gospel is a lie. Being in the center of God's will does not mean it's easy. Jesus finds out exactly what God's will is, and the next phrase is, in agony, he prays. And whether it's literal or figurative, his sweat becomes like great drops of blood. Just expressing the agony with which Jesus is calling out. I mean, this is intense. This is as intense as it gets. And it's because he's headed to the cross. Absolutely. What lies before him is incredible. But could there be more? Could there be more to what Jesus is saying to his Father? What did Jesus say? Right? We know what he started off with. If it's your will, could you remove this cup? But your will be done. Angel comes. He continues to pray. Well, here's something that I found this week that I found to be quite interesting. The verses that immediately follow the section we're looking at today are the account of Peter, Jesus foretelling that Peter's going to deny him. The verses right after this are Jesus getting arrested. I already said that earlier, but I want to remind you of that. Luke has 12 verses in that window, from Jesus foretelling Peter's denial to him getting arrested. Luke has 12 verses. Matthew has both of those bookend accounts, and he has 11 verses in between those two accounts. Mark has both of those accounts, and he has 11 verses in between those two accounts. So Luke, 12 verses, Matthew, 11 verses, Mark, 11 verses. Well, what about John? John has both those accounts. And you know what John has in between those two accounts? Three full chapters. 117 verses. And it includes stuff like this. Chapter 14, 15, 16, four chapters, I'm sorry, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And if you know your Bible, you know what's in those chapters, don't you? Just some of the highlights. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He promises the work. He promises the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he promises that the Holy Spirit is going to do a work that actually results in it being good for him to go. Jesus says, it's good for me to go so that the Holy Spirit will come. Chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You can bear no fruit. He says, this is my commandment. Love one another. He says the world will be at odds with his work and they're going to, and the world is going to hate his followers. In those same chapters, Jesus promises that he will answer prayer. And then what we know in chapters 16 and 17 is referred to as the high priestly prayer, where Jesus says to the Father, I've brought them to you. Everyone that you've promised to me, I've brought to you. God, would you sanctify them? Would you sanctify them with your truth? Would you make them into holy people? Even while they're in this world that they're going to be at odds with, they're in the world, but don't let them be of the world. There's all of this passion in the high priestly prayer. And in John's account, that's in the same window of these 12 verses of Luke. And so Jesus goes to the garden, and yes, Jesus is very well aware of the fact that he's going to be arrested. He's very well aware of the fact that Judas has betrayed him. He's very well aware of the fact that the cross is not far away. But you know what else he's doing in that window? He is praying for you. He is lifting you up. He is still teaching about himself. There's so much going on in the life and person of Jesus. And I'm not trying to say that Jesus was frustrated at all. But you do get this sense where it's like he spent 3 years, and all along the way there's all these questions. The disciples themselves sometimes can't even figure out who he is. And it's like, you know, he gets down to these last few days, and it's kind of like, I just want to dump the load. I just want to back up the truck, and I want to tell you everything. I want to tell you all that I am. I want you to know the glory and goodness that God has planned for you. I want you to hear it, because I'm getting ready to leave, and I want you to know. There's a book called The Secrets of the Vine by Bruce Wilkinson, and I should have got it out this week, but if when I remember him teaching on that, what Jesus has to say, that I am the vine and you are the branches, he does a very, very visible, graphic way of saying Jesus and his disciples are walking through the Kidron Valley, and there's vineyards all over the place. And he says that it's likely that as they're walking and as they're praying, that Jesus is stopping and actually picking up a vine and saying to them, this is what the deal is. Here's a perfect analogy. I'm the vine and you're the branches, and there's no fruit unless you're connected to me. The high priestly prayer, where he lays out these incredible truths of the promises of the Holy Spirit, the eagerness for God to make us holy. There is much going on in the heart of Jesus. And if these 12 verses feel somewhat abbreviated, that's because they are. There's a ton going on. It's just a portion of what Jesus said and did on this night. And Jesus is in agony because of the cross and because he is lifting you up. Not just the disciples, not just the Christians who were alive then. He is lifting up all that the Father promised to him. Jesus is praying for you right here. Jesus is lifting you up. He's expressing to his Father the eagerness for you to be sanctified, for you to be holy. Moments before he's betrayed, hours before he's crucified, he is praying for you. And that should be so encouraging to us. Well, verses 45 and 46, Jesus stands up from his praying, and he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. Now, why are they sleeping? Luke says they are sleeping out of sorrow. So there's no doubt about the fact here that the disciples are physically tired. This is Passover week. Jerusalem's packed full of people. They've been traveling. They've been moving around the city. There's been a lot going on. There's no doubt. I mean, it's been a busy week. There's no doubt that they're physically tired. But this word for sorrow means sadness or grief or burden. And so what Luke is actually saying is that they fell asleep because they're emotionally shot too. They're emotionally shot. They're physically worn out, but they're emotionally shot. And I mean, think about this, right? They are nearing the end of another very, very heavy day. Jesus has said some crazy stuff. And maybe they're not getting it all. But boy, he just said to them, I'm going to be numbered with the transgressors. The crowds have been coming to the desert to hear me. Now I'm going to be hung between two thieves. I'm going to be counted as a transgressor. I'm going to be cursed and killed. They are out of gas. They're out of gas physically. And they are out of gas emotionally. And they've spent 3 years with this guy, and now he keeps hinting, I'm going to die? I'm going to leave. It's better for me to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. Could you imagine the confusion? These guys have quit their jobs. They've wandered around with him for 3 years. And Jesus comes back to them after having prayed this intense prayer, and they're asleep. Now, I don't think Jesus comes to them. There's no indication in this text that Jesus comes to them aggravated. He doesn't come to them scolding them. I think he's coming to them. He's calling upon them to realize the moment. But he's also aware of how much they need God's help. Remember, he just said, pray that you don't enter temptation. And then he prays this high priestly prayer where he references that God answers prayer. And he comes back and these guys are asleep. And it's Jesus saying to them, brothers, open your eyes. Wake up. You have no idea how needy you are. You have no idea how much you need. You need your Father in heaven right now. As you think about this and you think about them falling asleep, you know, maybe you have been on your bed at night, or maybe you woke up early in the morning and you've tried to go to a prayer time and you've fallen asleep while you're praying. And maybe you wake up and you just feel this awkward guilt where you're like, oh boy, you know, I tried to be this committed Christian, and God, I've fallen asleep on you. Maybe it would have been better for me not to even try than to, you know, act like I'm so serious and so committed and then fall asleep on you. There's a pastor in Tennessee who was talking about this, and he just said, have you ever fallen asleep while talking to God? Do you feel guilty? And his response to that was, have you ever had a four-year-old crawl up in your lap and ask you to read, and then fall asleep while you're reading to them? How do you feel about that? You don't feel guilty about that, do you? That's what Jesus is coming to them and saying. You've fallen asleep, but you were trying. You came to him, but wake up. You have no idea how much you need this. You have no idea how much you need your Father. This is not a guilt thing as much as this is an invitation. Access him. Talk to him. Call out to him. Do you know what just happened to me over there? God sent an angel to strengthen me. Go talk to him. It's an invitation to own our weakness, to own our frailty, and yet to press deeper into the relationship that we have with Jesus. We quit so easy with prayer, don't we? We give up so easy. And Jesus comes to them and says, no, don't be discouraged. Just wake up. Get back after it. You need this. He's listening. And we say this phrase around here often, but he is more ready to listen than we are to pray. That should be motivating. I mean, okay, it's convicting, but it's also motivating. God's more ready to listen to you than you are to pray to him. Man, he's inviting you into a relationship. It's an invitation to recognize that in the face of our inability, we actively, passionately can call out to the one who's actually able to handle it. Jesus has just said in the first text, verses 35 through 38, this one's going to be different. Be prepared, because it's going to be hard. The world's going to hate you because they hate me. It's going to be really, really tough. And then they fall asleep praying. And Jesus is just like, no. You don't need more swords. You don't need more swords. You need your Father. Go to him. We had a baby dedication today. And boy, it's so easy with little kids to see how helpless they are and how needy they are and how desperate they are. Do you know you are too? Boy, it's easy to convince ourselves opposite, isn't it? We got some money in the bank. We have our health. We have some knowledge, some experience. And it is sure easy for us to look at a day and not think we need Jesus at all. Not think we need any help. And you say, well, I don't think that. Well, what's the track record look like? Are you talking to him about it? You calling out to him about it? It's really, really easy to do. And as always, Jesus is on display as the perfect example. In his moment of agony, of physical distress, he cries out to his Father. And now we have Jesus, who is the sinless Son of God, right? The sinless Son of God. He was born sinless. He lived sinless. He died sinless. He is God in the flesh. Hebrews tells us that he faced every temptation that we faced, and yet he did it without sin. And so when we try to process that, why did God have him go through those things? How did he go through those things without sin? Well, on the one hand, he's God. He is 100% God. And so God cannot sin. God hates evil. And so on the one hand, he's God and he cannot sin. But on the other hand, he took on flesh and became 100% man. And so I don't know how all this works together, but we do know this. Jesus spent a ton of time praying. And when Satan came to him with the temptations, Jesus turned to the scriptures. And so we have Jesus on display as this perfect example. He faces temptation and he shows us how to handle it. He says, "Why are you sleeping? I'm in agony praying to our Father about what's coming. You should be too." Christian, today, you should be too. Pray that you do not fall into temptation. Don't miss that Jesus, who was sinless, in his hardest, darkest moments, was passionately praying. And it's not just here. We have accounts of him going and praying all through the night, praying early in the morning, praying on the cross. If Jesus does that, if he sees that as good, how much more do we need to do that? How much more should we see prayer, not as a requirement, but as a gift? But Jesus is so much more than our example, isn't he? He's our Savior. As we're going to see in the next 75 verses, next chapter and a half, Jesus doesn't just show us how to trust in our Father. He actually becomes the one who brings us to the Father. Jesus goes to the cross, and on that cross dies in our place, not as an example for us. Yes, it's an example of sacrifice, but it's not primarily an example. It's primarily a payment. It's a substitution. It's a rescue. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says that Jesus suffered once, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring us to God. Not to show us the way, not to be an example and a perfect model. Those things are true. It's more than that. It's actually to bring us to God, and that's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We need to learn from Jesus, but more importantly, we need Jesus himself. We need the how, but boy, we've got to see the who. And the confused disciples, whether it's the message of Jesus saying, "Do you understand what's coming?" or it's the lack of prayerfulness in their lack of understanding of what's coming, we have our confusion points too, don't we? Isn't that third bullet point us? Confused disciples, stumbling around, trying to figure this out. And here we have Jesus with grace and patience coming alongside and saying, "Brothers, wake up. Brothers, sisters, pray." Jesus is not just a prayer warrior. He's the Son of God who came to die so that we could live. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for these few verses here, and for all that they pack and for all that they have for us to learn, for us to process. God, we thank you for the suffering Messiah. We thank you that on the pages of the Bible, you told us he was coming. And God, we understand, at least we need to understand our own blindness, that we miss so much. We think we understand so much more than we actually do. And just like the disciples who walked with Jesus those 3 years, God, we've had the Bible, some of us have had the Bible on our laps our entire life. Some of us have heard so many sermons and read so many books and read so many passages of Scripture. And yet we're confused disciples. God, I thank you that in the end, It's not the fact that the disciples stopped being confused. It's the fact that this Jesus did it for them. That he went to the cross and he paid their way to bring them to you. And that he brings us to you. And that God, if there's anyone here today who's never done that, that he brings them to you. God, this gospel message is a gospel of inability. Confused disciples should not be a surprise to us. But help us to come alongside each other and to be the words of Jesus, to be the hands of Jesus, and to say to our brothers and sisters, wake up. You need him. God, we thank you that Jesus is a perfect example, but we thank you that he's so much more, that he is indeed the one who brings us to you, in whose name we pray. Amen. For our benediction today, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. I'm glad you're here today. Make sure to say hi to someone as you go out, and have a good day.